Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of CC Natters. Our episode last week expounded on the love of the Father. We're kind of building on that today. As we reflect on God's grace and how radical the grace message is and how radical the grace of God presents, does it offend our sense of fairness and judgment?
It's short and sweet. Answer to that, depending on your background, depending on how you've grown up. I think we are geared to believe that actions result in consequences. Mm-hmm. It could be good or it could be bad. So it's only natural of us to think that when we do things right, that we, the world, the universe should give back to you something positive and not something negative. And so we struggle with the concept of a God that will give freely, mm-hmm. grace to come to him, regardless of where you're at, mm-hmm. what you're about, what you've done, what you are yet to do, mm-hmm. or how you define yourself.
Yeah.
And I think that for a Christian who's grown up understanding the precepts in the Bible, who's spent time in church building and who's done all the theatrics, followed the process, quote unquote, you follow the process and you believe that, oh, I've been walking the line mm-hmm. with God. So it feels natural that grace is available to you. But now you want to think about how grace will be available to someone who hasn't done what you think is walking the line.
Welcome to CC Natters.
My name is Aliela.
And I am Mo.
Yeah,
let's start the conversation.
Okay. So one of the things I would probably want us to kind of look at is, do we have the definition of grace right in the first place?
That's a good question. I can't tell you that.
Because in our relationship with God for a very long time, people look to God for blessings. And if somebody has done something wrong to you, you also look to God to avenge you. Mm-hmm. So that means in the human experience, God is the one that does the handing out. You're like, he bestows good on what is good or who is doing good. And he then gives evil judgment to who is doing evil. Mm-hmm. So in your mind, you think what grace is doing is when I miss my way and I'm supposed to have an evil consequence, mm-hmm. grace says, no, not evil consequence.
Yeah.
So the thing is, we see grace as something God pours out mm-hmm. to avert
mm-hmm. okay.
a wrong consequence.
So
right?
far, so good.
Yeah. And it makes sense to us. This could be because we live in a world where, you know, it makes reasoning sense, because we know that this world we're in is a cause and effect world.
Yeah.
The earning mindset.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, can I just interject there?
Okay.
I mean, I'll let you come back to that train of thought. But can I just say, could this be premised on the fact that in the Old Testament, we see God say, because you've done this and done this and done this, I will turn away from you. I will. Is that
yeah.
possible that this is premised in what we see in the scriptures in the Old Testament?
Okay.
We see a God that, you know, when the Israelites turned around or went amiss, we see a God that gets angry. We see a God that says, okay, you're losing my favor for this time.
Mm-hmm.
We see a God that says, okay, because you've done this, here's what will happen.
Mm-hmm. I get what you're saying. And I understand how that can be a factor
mm-hmm.
to bringing us into a place where we deduce that, you know, this is how God is. But where I think is very interesting is that the truth about God, though, didn't come to us until Christ. In fact, Jesus said that Moses gave you the law, but grace, which is the truth about God, came to the world through Jesus, through me.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We need to shift when I was talking about us defining grace wrongly.
Mm-hmm.
I think there needs to be a revelation that shifts our mind from knowing God as the one who gives grace to actually knowing that his grace.
Right.
Because when you think about God being light, for instance, say you say that God is light, you don't say that God is light and darkness, if you get what I mean.
Right.
Because God is light.
Yeah.
And so when God is light, there is no darkness in him.
There's no shadow of time.
And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to present to us about God. To say to us that the truth about God is he is grace.
Right.
So when you think about grace, you're thinking about God. When you think about good, you're thinking about God. You know God as the one who is life, then you know that the one who is life cannot be the one who kills. You get what I mean? Because the one who gives life is life.
Okay.
So the way you wouldn't say God is light and darkness, if God is life, then there is no death in him.
Well, could anything exist except if he's, because we know that he's the God of all existence. So if anything that exists in the world as it were, that we know, is that does that not kind of suggest that he gave that thing room to exist, or he himself permitted or created that to exist? Do you get what I mean?
Okay, I understand what you are saying.
Yeah.
And I think if you kind of look into the scriptures, I think there's a scripture that you can use to back that up. It says, I'm the one who makes a life, I'm the one who kills, or I'm the one who gives life, who gives light, and I'm the one who brings darkness. You know, but let's move away from those conversations and focus on what Jesus and who Jesus has presented to us. So what I'm saying is, we move away from this and focus on who Jesus is presented to us and the relationship Jesus presented to us in that person. Because who Jesus presented to us is the Father. And the relationship then that is in the Father is not one that tries to earn a good hand or, you know, earn a wrong hand. What it is that relationship is of love, of grace, communion, and fellowship, reconciliation.
Okay.
That's who Jesus presented to us.
Okay.
And when Jesus presented that to us, if we kind of go into the scriptures, the people who understood God as a giver of life and perhaps giver of death, they had a problem with Jesus saying God is life. Because they're like, yeah, but he dealt death to the people who deserved death. And Jesus is saying to them, no, your Father makes the rain pour on both the wicked and the good. So you kind of have to be like your Father who makes the rain pour on both the wicked and the good, right? In quote, the people you see that way. In fact, he told them a parable of a guy who has a vineyard, just so you can see it. And in that vineyard, he needed laborers. And then some people came in the early hours of the morning. Some people came in the something hours.
People came in something hours. That parable, I still don't get it.
And then he said, at the end of it, he gave all of them the same thing. Still trying to say that there is an understanding you have that makes you feel like the more you do this thing, you should have more of something. And the more you do that thing, you should have, you know, less of what doing good gives. And Jesus is saying to them, no, don't look at things that way. What your Father brings is grace. What your Father brings is life. What your Father brings is, in fact, he even told them, he said, bless those who curse you. Do good to them that hate you.
I mean, I see it,
mm-hmm.
and it's want to embrace it. I want to embrace it, so to speak. But then, it also in my mind, I'm contending with the fact that, you know, when we talk about the initial fall of man,
mm-hmm.
even at the get go, there's a reference to the fact that it's because God is a just God, and because you've done something that you ought not have done,
mm-hmm.
the repercussions of that is that you don't dwell eternally until the plan of redemption came into place.
Okay.
So it just makes me think about the consequences that is burst out of your actions sometimes. So so that contention is in my mind, where if that were the case, and I know that maybe I'm reaching here,
yeah,
might be reaching.
Yeah, okay.
But if that were the case, that this grace was going to be available to all, and he's going to pour out rain on the wicked and
it's
the good,
going to
and
be
he's going to,
it is available. Oh,
yeah, and he does that.
Yeah.
I mean, so if that were the case, that same grace could have just right at that moment when he said, "What have you done?" Okay, in that case, we're just going to erase it. We're starting again. We just carry on. There's no God story of how he comes back in search of his own to make us his.
I get this. I think there is an assumption that we all have, and I had that assumption too, as a person born in a Christian home and being in the church circle for a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the conversation Moses was having in Genesis,
mm-hmm.
was about the origin of the world. Like, it was about the start of the world. Mm-hmm. So if you're talking to a Christian now, like, mm-hmm. how did God make the world? They'll go, God mm-hmm. made the world in 7 days. Mm-hmm. But actually, he didn't do 7 days, day and night. That's not how the world was created. But Moses was actually speaking to, just think about it. Like, Moses has just discovered God in a way.
Mm-hmm.
And he's in a vision, in a trance, he's in a dream. He can see pictures, and he's writing these pictures down. And the reason he's writing the pictures down is because of the prophecy of the Messiah, who is going to be, you know, is like the prophecy of the Messiah and the exodus of, you know, people from Egypt into Canaan. So that's kind of why he was writing it.
Mm-hmm.
So you can assume that what Moses was saying there is no different from when you tell a parable or when you try to use figurative expressions to describe stuff, okay. Right? So there is something that makes it look like, oh, this was exactly what happened. So okay. You'll see that people will start asking, what is a forbidden fruit? The woman ate, oh, the fruit was an apple. Because you think that those things are literal. So you're looking for, oh, they must be recording, you know, some sort of literal events. No, they were figurative things that Moses was speaking to.
Okay.
And they were important in understanding the Exodus.
Okay.
So that means the move away from slavery into freedom.
Okay.
Okay. So it's that's kind of what it is.
So I need to drive this home. Are we then saying that there was no fall of man from the story Moses was trying to paint? Because that touches a lot of, it goes to a core.
Okay. So
because that is, as far as I know, you know, I have this belief or I have this concept in my mind that at that point when we stepped out of God's will for us, let me just use that, you know, without getting into too many rudimentaries, let's just say we stepped out of his will. My current understanding is that mm-hmm. even at that point when man and woman fell,
mm-hmm.
God already devised the plan
mm-hmm.
of us being won back, being ransomed back, being drawn back to his heart
mm-hmm.
at that point. But there was something that did take us away from him, and there was a plan in place to bring us back to him.
Okay.
That's my understanding, though,
all right.
from that origin.
So I get that. But what that origin tells us is not how we fell or how we lost who we were. Actually, what that origin does is that it makes us aware of our fallen state.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get it? So it's not saying that this is how you fell.
Right.
But it's rather a call to make you aware of this is how low you've become.
But there was something that happened.
So what happened?
There was something that happened that drew us away from God. And when that thing happened,
didn't draw us away from God. Because when you say it drew us away from God, it will make it look like God ever left us.
Okay.
God never left us. We were the ones that were blind to who he is. So the doubt in our heart, we talked about how sin was unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
The doubt that came into our heart that made us start to leave, like trying to fend for ourselves, that made us not see who God is in his true picture. That thing, that doubt that came, was what stopped us from knowing who God is. The question a lot of people want answered is, how did we get there? But I think the story is not about how we got there. The lesson is about what God did or what God has done to take us out of it. So
I like that. I like that. We've pointed that out. And I'm with it so far. What I am saying, though, is that there was something that happened and there was a consequence. That's what I'm still trying to get. Something happened.
So what
there was a consequence with him blind.
Where I need to get to, right, is that you are stuck. Many of us are stuck on what Moses said. God showed Moses that, because Moses was going to go ahead and lead these children that are in Egypt out of Egypt into Canaan. So what Moses was seeing, which is in like a prophecy of Christ, a prophecy of what God has done about the fall of man. You know, if you kind of look at it, he says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and shape. And the earth was void and filled with darkness. And God said, let there be light. There was darkness and God said, let there be light. Yeah? And the same thing when you come into when you come into Genesis 3.
Mm-hmm.
There was, he says, God created everything was good. Everything was doing well. Mm-hmm. And then something came, takes people from the original thing that God had intended them to be mm-hmm. into a position where they are now subject to death.
Okay.
And then what did God say when there was darkness? He said, let there be light.
Mm-hmm.
What did God say when people became subject to death? He said, let there be life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So he's, you know, it takes the story further to talk about how we have gotten ourselves into enslavement because, you know, we were hungry and there was famine and we, you know, like, but what did God do about that? He took us away from slavery into freedom. So Moses is narrating like who God is in, you know, different experiences that could kind of help him. But this is what I'm saying. We shouldn't get stuck on Moses.
We're not stuck on him.
Because Jesus said, Moses told you this,
mm-hmm.
but I tell you this.
Okay.
So if you kind of even look at the fairness, Moses told you an eye for an eye,
mm-hmm.
for instance.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody does something to you, give it back to them.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, no, I'm not telling you that. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, if somebody steals from you, give them. Just give them more. Because Jesus is trying to let you see the nature of your father. So while Moses could have seen, you know, something,
mm-hmm.
and that thing doesn't necessarily present the fullness of who God is,
mm-hmm.
in Christ today, you are able to see the fullness of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And I know somebody can be listening and say, but that's your thinking. Because I can, why do you say that you don't want Moses, but then you can have Christ and they all came from the same source? I always say that the evidence of Christ is not in the books. The evidence of Christ is in his resurrected spirit.
Yeah.
So when people speak about Christ, in fact, those who speak about Christ shouldn't speak about Christ because they've learned about him from a book. Because that's like studying medicine or something.
Mm-hmm.
Those who speak about Christ should speak about Christ because they attest to him in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So number one is knowing that God is grace. And there were many things that Christ did to show us that.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, when they came to him with the adulterous woman, they said, oh, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses said we should stone him. She said, if you've not sinned before, cast the first stone. Jesus went to the woman, sorry, and said, where are your accusers? The woman said, oh, I see that. I don't see them, Lord. She said, yeah, I'm not even here to accuse you either. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Then he said to the woman, go and sin no more. Setting her free.
Mm-hmm,
giving, mm-hmm. Setting her into freedom.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The freedom of the embrace of the Father. That's what he did. And
that's about another tangent there, but carry on.
Yeah, and we see Jesus doing that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just that. We know that people who are lepers, like people who are lepers, like you can't
go near them.
You don't go near them.
Mm-hmm.
You see Jesus healing them.
Mm-hmm.
You see Jesus doing things that, you know, people are like, no, don't do.
Yeah.
And you see him doing it because he's trying to tell you that is the nature of the Father. God is grace.
Yeah. Well, yeah, so I really like that angle. God is grace. There's nothing to debate in that because that's his nature. But sometimes I think what plays in my mind when I'm thinking about repercussions for things that go wrong with us is that this God that wants to pour out unbridled grace on all of his creation, none, you know, prejudice, none outside of his grace, then why has there been a kind of a creation of a dual nature in life where there is the upside and the downside, you know? Why should there even be the downside? I mean, so it's that understanding that there are scales.
Okay.
And it's those scales that make us want to weigh who is entitled to this grace in Christ, in God. And
I think just as you said, right, if God is spirit and we're coming to know that his spirit is grace and who he is light, who he is love, if that's who God is, right?
Mm-hmm.
When you look at God in the world, and now particularly I'm looking at some of the parables that Jesus said when he was talking about his kingdom, it feels like God is going to be diffused. You know, it starts small and then it eats into it,
mm-hmm.
if you get what I mean. It starts as a seed and mm-hmm. then it becomes a tree.
Mm-hmm.
And so the discovery of God, the understanding of God is kind of what we are evolving and learning. So that at the end of it, when we understand that God has come to find a place in us and he now resides in us, we can indeed become the man that he made us to be, which is God meant. Do you understand
mm-hmm.
what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But we are in the transitioning process.
Right.
We are journeying through the ages. We are journeying through, you know, the discovery
mm-hmm.
of God, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So that when we look away from seeing grace as something God gives or something God bestows to who God is, it does something completely different in us.
Okay.
And so when you say you have received grace, you've received the person and the life of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Do you understand me?
Yeah.
When you say you give grace, you're saying you are giving the life of God.
Mm.
So because grace is who God is.
Mm-hmm.
So when you meet a person and the person says, oh, I'm a child of God,
mm.
it means that person is birthed in grace.
Mm-hmm.
The person has become great. And when you are grace, it it does something in you. It opens your eyes to see what God actually is doing in your world. Mm-hmm. Because then you understand why there is forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And you have the power to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
Then you understand why it's not about legalistic mindsets, but actually coming into the identity of who you really are. Then you'll know that when people struggle, they struggle not knowing who they are. And grace gives that kind of, you know, it comes to help you know who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, kind of, sort of.
But that only happens when you move away from grace being something God gives to grace being who God is.
And so that's why grace is available to all, believer or unbeliever,
because quote unquote. God
is available,
available to all.
I see.
God has made himself available to all. He doesn't, I love that before Jesus came, they had this conversation. I am God. I will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. And I will, you know, not show mercy to whom I won't show mercy. But it's so interesting that when you look at the yardsticks for receiving mercy, when you look at that, the people who received mercy from God in you know, even in those conversations, there were people who, if you had mercy, you don't give it.
Questionable characters.
Mm. Do you understand what I'm saying? But actually, that's not true about God. So when you say, oh, God said he doesn't show favoritism, yes, because everyone is his. When you say, oh, God says that, yeah, because everyone will come into his mercy. Mm. I think there is a way we currently, what I'm trying to say is, there's a way we currently look at grace.
Mm.
And how we see it deters us from really embracing the fullness of what it is.
Yeah, but it's not all. Because if grace is the person of... If grace is God, we can't call God unfair. But when you put it into circumstance, when you put it into, like, it's available, but then, you know, some people seem to activate or action it, and some people don't. Like, if we're looking at the prodigal son, then it's kind of makes you think that, again, it's dependent on what you know, about how much you know of God to be able to access the gracious, the gracefulness or the graciousness of God. Okay. Sort of.
Okay,
so you understand, okay. it's like circumstances again depict how much of the grace you will access or carry.
I'm not denying that.
So then,
I'm not denying that, because it's something in our human experience that does that. Yeah, I mean, think about a child, right? So say a child wants to drink water,
mm-hmm.
and an adult wants to drink water.
Mm-hmm.
A child will probably be able to finish like 200 milliliters or something, yeah, of water. An adult will probably be able to have 2 liters
mm-hmm.
a day, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
So you can see where they are.
Yeah.
They are both having water, but based on where they are, they're drinking different volumes of it.
So grace is not unfair. Grace is relative.
It's not relative. It's not relative at all. But I think there's something in our human experience that wants to rationalize these things. It's not relative when a child needs 200 milliliters of water and an adult wants 2 liters of water. There's no basis for comparison. Why are you comparing?
Because the child is a smaller human being. Its existence only needs a quarter of what you need because you're a bigger individual.
But that's not how you look at it, though. How you've just said it now how the world wants to rationalize and make sense of things.
How does Ili want to rationalize it?
What I'm saying is that they both need water and they drink as much water as they need. Because I am aware that there are adults that probably don't drink 2 liters of water a day.
Mm-hmm.
But you could come to a generalization. There may be children who are really thirsty and they drink more water a day. They drink more liters of water a day.
Yeah, facts.
The world wants to rationalize the experience because it helps us with control.
Okay.
But that's not, to this. But that's not what this is about.
Mm-hmm.
This is about the discovery surrender. Of, exactly. I love that word, surrender. It brings you to a place of, you know what, I see what
limitation
God is doing. I see my limitation in receiving it.
Mm-hmm.
I see how being human is
getting in the way.
It handicaps me from really believing fully what God is saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think we can challenge ourselves to it.
Yeah.
And say, is it something in me that I believe that makes me feel like this is fair and this is unfair?
I think this is, you know, I think it's a natural warring that might go on. Until we come into this spirit form, we will still rationalize things. We will still base things on arguments and things. I know that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to counsel us, and to help us to make sense of these things in whatever bite size we can manage, chunk or tiny. But I think that even Paul said, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, I do them, because there's that we will war within ourselves. I don't know whether we ever come to a point the warring stops when you draw your last breath. I don't know.
I understand what you're saying. And sometimes it breaks my heart that seemed to be our reality as humans. Because that isn't God's heart for us. God's heart for us, and I say this very, very loosely, right? Because I want everyone to reflect on it.
Mm-hmm.
God's heart for us is not that we remain frail. God's heart for us is not that we remain divided. Where what we want to do, we don't do it. Mm-hmm. Or where what we don't want to do, we do.
Mm-hmm.
God's heart for us is that he and us have become one.
Okay.
And that when we leave his life. That's God's heart for us. But there is something in our framework or in the way we're wired that makes us, in quote, believe that we can never be in the fullness of God's heart for us until, you know, like
we're out of this world.
Because
this world is
Jesus
inhibiting.
But Jesus said to you that his kingdom he's come to establish here. And he gave you and I, like he enabled you and I to be bearers of the good news of that kingdom so that that kingdom can be established here. But just hear it every time we battle with ourselves and say that we are more worldly than we can ever be of God.
I don't think it's what we want to be. I think it's even, if anything, it's more desirable. And maybe I'm not trying to to have the right answer here. But I think it's more desirable because it's easier for us to be in our God person state. But again, you know, we were demoted from our God person state. And now with Christ, the amalgamation of our coming into our oneness it's not quite as, I can't find the word I want to use. It's not as clear cut, if you like, because of the fact that we're existing in this world state, in life.
I understand what you're saying.
I think there's something that would limit our faith capabilities.
I understand what you're saying. And I feel strongly in my heart to just say this.
Okay.
Remember the story of Peter?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus
called him to walk on water.
Mm-hmm. And Peter said, "Bid me to come."
Mm.
And he gave his word, "Come." And as Peter started to look around and figured that it was the storm, he began to sing. And he said, "Oh, Jesus, save me." He says, "Okay." And Jesus, you know, and the boat held him, and the boat landed on land. I think what I'm trying to say is this. Can we believe that Jesus says, "Come"? Can we believe that? Can we believe that Jesus is saying, "Come"? Can we stop looking at everything else that makes us sink? Because indeed, when we mind the things of the Spirit, when we focus our hearts and affection on who Jesus is and who he says we are and the fullness of who God is, the truth about who God is and the discovery of who we are in him, we live very differently from the life that we live now. And until we do that, I think that we will still be stuck where we are. Because the Bible says that this is what he did. He translated us from darkness into light.
His marvelous light. Yes.
If he translated us from darkness into light, it means that there is something about the darkness we're experiencing in our light that is very much PTSD. It's not real. That's what I'm saying. It's not real.
Right.
But you have a you're having a darkened experience when you're in light. Focus on the light. Open your eyes and just see the light that you're in.
Yeah. And I honestly, like I said, it's the most desirable place.
Yeah.
And I think that I will speak for myself, and maybe, you know, anybody else can identify with that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, I think every day I wake up wanting to reside in the place of light, in my God-man manness. But then, when in the reality of what I'm living in, it tends to take a jab at that daily.
Okay.
So that's why I said there's that struggle.
So
even though your eyes, like, you know,
can I ask a question? You said every day you wake up, you want to live in the reality of the person you are in God.
Yeah.
But the things you are, the reality of what you live in takes a jab at it.
Yeah.
So what does that thing threaten? Does it threaten you from being a God person? Does it reduce you to being not a God?
I think it does, but I think it just kind of, it sometimes, it reminds you of limitations. It makes you feel like, oh, maybe there's something you're believing God for, and what you're seeing around you doesn't make it easy for you to hold on to that belief, to keep your eyes on him.
But that's because you're using God as an object of something you want. So you're
believing that's an God. Example, though. No, that's an example.
No, we could cite all the examples.
Mm-hmm.
Because what God wants you to be and who God is made to be is the one who distributes life.
Right. Okay.
He wants you. Jesus said, "As I am in this world, so
yeah."
He wants you to be the one who forgives sin.
Okay. But how do you...
That is hard for anyone to take. Because everybody is looking to God for forgiveness. But he gave you him so you can be the one who forgives. Everyone is looking to God for his will. Where is your will? What do you want from my life? He already revealed his will in you. He already did everything in you. Yet, you are looking to be something. I think that kind of explains where we are at.
It was so good.
Yeah. I think really, as we look to wrap this up, is why don't we take some time to reflect on what we actually really struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps we will come to know that maybe what we struggle with is the reality of what is true about God.
Mm.
That he makes the rain fall on both the good and the bad. That when he says, bless your enemies, do good to them that curse you, he was actually talking about himself.
Mm.
When he said, I am here that you may have life and I haven't come to condemn.
Mm.
Maybe we really struggle with, so who does the condemnation? Because I think some people really deserve to be condemned. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Maybe we will come into this space of what we struggle with is the embrace of who God is.
Mm.
And maybe that can bring us to a place where we can discover ourselves. Am I setting my affection on a different God than the God I actually, who isn't the God I think I am setting my affection on?
Mm.
Have I found myself in the battle of gods? Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
And maybe as we reflect on that, we will be able to come into the fullness of living our lives in grace. And what I say, when I say that, I mean living our lives in God.
Mm. I think I also like to just kind of also bring in the angle of, in line with what you're saying, the question about what we really struggle with, some of us, I think a question also that you might want to address is when you're walking this walk with God, it might not be a question of which God you believe in, but how that God wants you just the way you are, whether you're enough as you are, whether you're, because sometimes the battle is not from without, it's actually from within.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it feeds off the information that we've received over years, over mm-hmm. time. I mean, sometimes your mind really struggles that when we say that you are him, which is what Jesus did when he walks the earth as mm-hmm. we know it. It was telling people that I
mm-hmm.
am God. And people are like, you can't be serious. You can't be saying that. That is blasphemy.
Yeah.
And I think that we need to come to the bit where we don't see that. We truly don't see that as blasphemy when we say, I am Christ.
Mm.
Because sometimes I don't think, I'm speaking about me, Mo, I don't think I can be Christ because I'm like, me. So, because I still see my day to day as not really making him proud. So sometimes the battle of you receiving grace or what grace is not so much because you want to condemn somebody else. Maybe to a measure, because you want to know who's right and who's wrong. But also, you wonder somewhere that I don't want to do something that might actually get me condemned because I thought, listen, I don't know,
Let's wrap.
We're wrapping it up.
I think there is something in the way we are still thinking
mm.
that is filled by the current information we have.
Mm, definitely.
We need to move into a different conversation
mm-hmm.
and start to imagine our lives if we actually truly embrace the fullness of grace.
That's a good question.
Yeah.
And I think we want you to comment on that.
Yeah.
Are we actually living our lives
in the fullness of grace.
Yeah. We want to hear your feedback. We want to hear your reflection. And how do you see it? What do you think about with the different aspects of what we've touched on today? We really want to hear back from you. I want to hear back from you.
See you next week.
See ya.